So if you want to head over to the book of 1 Corinthians, that's primarily where we'll be tonight. I'm pretty excited about tonight's topic. This is a topic that I've been waiting for us to get to 1 Corinthians to cover. And as I'm turning there, and as you are too if you have your Bibles, then I'll go into the introduction of what exactly we're talking about. I'll give you a hint. The title of tonight's lesson is Talking About Tongues. So tonight we are going to tackle the topic of tongues. So if you would please head over to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to head over first to chapter 13. That's where we'll begin at. And so if you're following along in the Bible reading plan, you guys know that I like to take whatever book we're reading and pick a major topic out of each one. And well, tongues is our topic tonight. There's a couple of things about tongues that have caused a great deal of confusion in the church, a great deal of confusion. People have different opinions and thoughts on this on all sides. Tonight, I'm going to try and give you what the Bible actually says and explain what it doesn't say concerning this, what's I guess is a topic of confusion. Some of the things that we'll try to address tonight, we will address what exactly the gift of tongues is. We're going to address what its purpose is. Who can do it? Are tongues still active today? As we answer these questions, hopefully, the goal is to remove the fog that's surrounded this for so long. I encourage you to follow along. We're going to move pretty quick here. There's a lot to cover. So we're going to be moving pretty quick, and we're going to jump straight into it. First of all, we need to define what tongues is and what tongues is not according to the Bible. All right. Tongues, which is rendered in the Greek, we translate from the Greek is the Greek word glossa. And glossa means language. Okay? Glossa means language. So when you see tongues, it's just the Greek word for language. Now, when we're speaking of tongues and you see the word language there, it's speaking of an actual language that is used in the day. So English, Spanish, Portuguese, French, those are tongues. So if someone was to come to America, the tongue that we speak here is English, okay? That's our tongue. That's our native tongue, all right? That is the same way it's used in Scripture. Now, tongues is one of the spiritual gifts, or what's also known by some as a miracle gift. And we find them listed here in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 8. Now, we're going to be taking a look at verse 8, and I want you to look at verse 8 closely. I want you to think about what it says, and I want you to remember what it says. We're going to come back to it. So as we hop around, if you're someone who's going to flip through the pages with me as I go from Scripture to Scripture, I encourage you to do that if you'd like. But just remember, we're going to come back to 13:8. It's a very important Scripture when we start looking into what tongues is and what tongues isn't. So let's begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So what we see here are three different gifts which are named. First one is prophecy. Now, prophecy has two separate meanings, and the same word is used for both. Now, prophecy can be speaking of the word, if you look at the Greek, it simply is the two words put together to get prophecy. And those two words are, they mean to come before and to speak. So in other words, it literally means to speak before. So it can mean one, for what we know as foretelling, or to prophesy, to tell of something before it happens. That's prophecy in the prophetical sense. But then it can also mean prophecy as in to speak before an audience, such as I'm doing here tonight. So I am prophesying to you. I am proclaiming. It is also used in that way in the Scripture. So when you see in the Bible the word prophecy, it is used for both of these two meanings. Okay? Now, the next one that you see is tongues, and tongues again is languages, which I explained. It's the ability to speak in a language that you have no reason to know. In other words, let's say all of us, we were all raised here in America, we all speak English. It would be as if you suddenly somehow spoke absolutely fluent Spanish for a moment or whatever, and then next thing you know, now you're speaking absolutely fluent Greek. No one taught it to you, you didn't study it, you just know it. Okay, that's what it's speaking of. A miraculous understanding of a language you've not been taught. All right? Then you have knowledge is the third that's spoken. Now, knowledge is the most common of the gifts, and it's one that we have seen the most often in the Bible. Knowledge speaks of the ability to study and to understand the Word of God in an in-depth way. It is what's known as a teacher or a scholar's gift. It is also the gift which we see spoken most commonly through the apostles, was the gift of knowledge. For instance, Paul and his ability to explain and to teach all the different churches and the letters and his understanding of the Word of God. That is the gift of knowledge. It is a discerning knowledge of the Word of God. So now we're going to start looking at some different scriptures concerning these gifts, because these three gifts, as you can see there from verse 8, they are tied together in a very important way, which we will come back to. So now let's begin to look at some other scriptures to solidify the use of these three gifts. So the purpose of the miracle gifts we find, first of all, we can find them in Acts 2, verse 22, and we can also find them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Let me read both of these scriptures, and then we'll explain what they're saying, because both of them go together and reinforce one another. First of all, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves are known." So I want you to pay special attention to what it just said there. All right. What does it say? It says that Jesus of Nazareth is a man approved of God among you by, how is he approved of God? How do we know that he's sent of God? How do we know that he's doing the work and the will of God? Because of the miracles and wonders and signs which he did by the power of God. All right? Now, second, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 also gives us the same understanding of the purpose of the gifts. And it says there in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle will rot among you in all patience, in signs and in wonders and in mighty deeds." So, when you put these two different verses together, what we see is the purpose for the sign or the miracle gifts, the ability to perform these miracles, their purpose is to affirm or to show that someone is approved as a messenger or a workman for God, that they are doing the will of God by God's power, by God's strength, okay? That is what it is affirming. That is the purpose of the miracle gifts by and large. Now, we're about to begin to get very deep into the things of these different signs, so stick with me. What I just gave you, though, is an overall purpose. Each of the signs that we're going to talk about have a specific purpose, a primary and a secondary purpose, which ties in to the overall purpose. And the overall purpose is to show that this person that is using these sign gifts, these miraculous gifts, the overall purpose is, again, to show that they're approved of God, that they are working on behalf of God, God is working through them. Now let's start to break down the primary and secondary purposes of each gift, because this is all very important to give you this background, this context, before I can really begin answering the questions about tongues. We have to have some understanding of it, and that only comes through study. Now, so we see, as I said before, the constant theme is that the purpose of signs and miracles is to confirm people as servants or messengers of God, and basically to confirm that their message or their ministry is authentic. So let's start breaking down the first one, prophecy. Prophecy, what is the purpose of prophecy? Both types, whether you're speaking of to prophesy, to foretell, or to speak before people, both are used to reveal God and his plan for creation. Prophecy's purpose is to reveal God and his plan for creation in time to come, so that when these things came to pass, the world would see and believe. It is God revealing himself through the prophets, through the people who are preaching the Word of God by the Spirit of God, to for him to reveal himself through this way and to tell of what's coming, so that when we see these things happen as they've been said they would, we would see and believe. All right. Second one, tongues. Tongues was used to edify the believers. However, that is only its secondary purpose. That is not the primary purpose of tongues. All right. And tongues is not for Christians at all. The primary purpose of tongues has nothing to do with Christians. We'll begin to get into that now. The primary purpose of tongues was actually for the nation of Israel. The primary purpose of tongues was for the nation of Israel. And it's what's known as a judicial sign. All right, it is a judicial sign for Israel, or a judgment sign. And to look at this, where we begin to see this in Scripture is, I want you to come with me now to 1 Corinthians. You should already be there, I would assume. Head over to chapter 14, if you're in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read verses 21 and 22. And here, and this is what astounds me, so often we see Christians, we see fellow believers who will so quickly jump onto whatever someone is teaching or preaching or talking about, rather than actually say, okay, does the Word of God teach what this person's saying? We always need to remember that the authority is always found within the Scriptures, okay? That's the same for anyone who's teaching. Let's go see what the Scriptures say about tongues. All right, so starting here at verse 21 and 22, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues, men of other languages, and other lips, will I speak unto this people, speaking of Israel, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, speaking of Christians, the people of God, but to them that believe not, those who do not believe in God, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe, but for them which believe not, but for them which believe. In other words, the prophesying, the someone like me who's coming up and speaking before a crowd or prophesying the Word of God, this is something for the believer who's listening to the Word of God, gleaning wisdom from it, learning of the Lord. That's what he means there, the last verse, when he said that it's not for those that do believe not, it's for those that believe. Prophesying is. But notice what it said about tongues. Tongues is not for the person who believes, it's for those that don't believe. In other words, here he's speaking specifically of Israel, but it also for anyone. And I'll show you how we know he's speaking of specifically Israel. And I'll explain now in just a moment how it's a sign and why it's a sign to people who don't believe, specifically Israel. What you may not realize is here in Corinthians, Paul is making a reference to the Old Testament. He's making a reference to Isaiah. And I'll show you the reference. The Isaiah, the reference that Paul makes is found in Isaiah chapter 28, and he's referencing verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 28. And here's what we find in Isaiah. So again, you see Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, consistent. Nothing's changed, backing each other up, reinforcing the Word. What does it say? For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, meaning God speaking to his people, Israel, right? That's who we're talking of here in Isaiah. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. In other words, he's saying that, let me explain what God is saying in those two verses. God was telling that because he had already clearly spoken to them, he had told them his word, they understood, they knew, and yet they would not accept his words, he would soon speak to them in a language that they would not understand, in order to confirm that because of their hard hearts, he was going to turn away from them and to the church. All right? He offered them the kingdom, and they tasted it. Right, they had the basic understanding of it, and that tasting, of course, is seen in the signs and the miracles that Jesus would display during his earthly ministry with the healing and all of that. So they see this, and they refused him still after seeing the power of God reinforced through the signs. Now, because they still continue to reject, now he says that because you refuse me and you slay the Messiah, which is to come. Isaiah is a prophetical book. Remember that. He's speaking of what's going to come. They refused. They would not hear. And so they, let me use the exact word that they use there in Isaiah. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. So in other words, he's speaking of the Messiah to come, yet they would not hear it. Now, what you see here is God is basically saying to them, fine, since you won't hear my words, since you won't listen to what I say to you, since you refuse to accept what I'm saying to you, I'll stop speaking to you and I'll speak to someone else. It's basically the gist of what he's saying to them. And that was the purpose for the gift of tongues. It was a judicial sign to Israel to say, since you haven't hearkened unto the Lord, though I've told you of this from my prophets, from the Old Testament, all the way through, I've been telling you this is coming. And all the time you've neglected and you were disobedient, and now the Messiah has come and you're going to reject him. Because you're rejecting him and you've rejected my word, you've rejected the kingdom, no more will I speak to you. I will speak in tongues. Now, continuing on. Move on now to the gift of knowledge, and then we're going to come right back to tongues, and we'll be on tongues the rest of the time. So right now, I just really want to give you an understanding of what the signs, the purpose of the signs were, okay? So the final sign is knowledge, and this, as I said, is the gift of a preacher or a teacher, a scholar, someone who studies the Word of God, who has an in-depth understanding of it, as, of course, given by God, and that's why it's a gift. It's not something that you just happen to have, all right? It is a gift. You can't just go study and get these things. It's an understanding of God's Word in the way that we see, like Paul, as he expounds in the different church letters. It's exposition of the Word to edify the saints. Primary gift, as I said, of Paul and the apostles, and it was far more common than the other two, far more common than prophecy or tongues was. Now that we've identified these three gifts, let's begin to answer some of the questions from Scripture that I posed to you at the beginning of our lesson tonight. All right, so can the gift of tongues be an indecipherable language that only God knows? I have heard this before. I'm going to tell you straight out, no, that's not biblical. I'm a very strong stance on this. I'm going to show you from the Word of God why that's not biblical. That's never in the Word of God as tongues used in that way. Let's explain it. As I said, first of all, you don't see anything in the Scriptures that ever speaks of tongues in any way other than another language currently in use in the day. All right, so that's first thing. Now, I want you to come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which you should already be at. I want to read to you verse 2. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Listen to what it says. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Then it poses a question. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, this is the reason I come to this verse is very, very important reason. If you are speaking to someone who is of the understanding that tongues are an indecipherable language, or if you speak to someone and you tell them that it's not, or you tell them that, or they believe that maybe they're speaking to God, this is the verse they'll point to try to reinforce their claim, right? They'll say that this verse says, right there, it says, I'm not speaking to men, but I'm speaking to God. The problem is, this verse actually is the verse that debunks that. This verse is saying the exact opposite. It's Paul basically saying that that's not of God. I'll explain. Let me keep looking at this verse as I explain, and as I explain it, you'll see it, okay? First of all, it's a misinterpretation of the text, and it is a result of a misunderstanding or an outright neglect for biblical context of what's being said. So, speaking in a language, I'm going to say it now in today's words, speaking in a language which the men surrounding you do not know is pointless because they glean nothing from you. Therefore, only God, who knows all languages, can understand you. And if you are speaking the things of God, then you are praising and glorifying him in the truth that you speak. Now, I want to point, that's basically what the verse says there, okay? Is that if you're speaking an unknown language, no one around you can be edified or glean anything from it because they don't understand you, right? So therefore, the only person who could possibly understand you, if you're actually speaking a language, is God, right? Only God could know what you mean. Now we come to the important part. So we've already identified that those languages that no one's ever heard of, in other words, it's not an actual language, but okay, he's basically saying it's, that obviously isn't for men, but he's also about to say it's not for God either. That's why the very last part of the verse says, howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Let me show you something here. It says, in other words, how is it that in the spirit you speak mysteries? In other words, how can you say that you are speaking for God if nobody but God would know what you're saying? Why speak it aloud at all is kind of the question that Paul is posing here when he says, how be it that by the Spirit you speak mysteries? What he's saying is, why do you speak aloud? Why does God give you this gift to speak aloud if no one that you're speaking to can understand you anyway? If it's truly a conversation between you and God, what is the need to speak it aloud? That's the question that Paul is posing there. That's what he's asking. He's saying, why does the Spirit make you speak mysteries unto people? It serves no purpose. If the Spirit wanted you to say something, he would say it so that people could understand you. That's the point that he's making. Now, let's explain why he has to make this final statement here. All right? Why does he make his final statement? First of all, you have to know the audience that he's speaking to, all right? And then you'll understand the deeper background, the historical context of this discussion. He is speaking to the church at Corinth. And in order to understand why he writes it in this way, why he speaks in this way to them, you have to understand what's going on in Corinth and what really the reason for him writing this is. Corinth is a city that's filled with people who have a whole host of spiritual and moral issues. One of the problems that they have is sexual immorality, materialism, pride. John MacArthur, for instance, John MacArthur Jr., he describes them, and I'll quote him, he describes them as, and I quote, spiritual show-offs which wanted to be up front. Thus, tongues was the perfect look-at-me type of gift. Everyone wanted to be a leader, yet none were. Now, I want you to note something else that I found interesting. I went and I looked after reading that quote. Guess what? There is not a mention of a single church leader in all of the book of 1 Corinthians. In other words, a lot of people wanted to be up front and leading. A lot of people wanted to be in places of authority, places of prestige. None of them were leaders, which would explain why they had such an issue there with so many different things. So, I want you to see now that knowing this, I want you to take a look at verses 37 and 40 of chapter 14. When you read this now, you'll understand why he says what he says in 37 through 40, now that you understand the context of what's going on. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that last part there is a well-known verse, let things be done decently and in order. Why is he talking about this? What's the purpose for what he just said there in these three verses? He's trying to end his message here to them in chapter 14 by saying that if you truly do have a gift, if you truly do have this gift, then don't refrain yourself from exercising it. By all means, exercise that gift in accordance with the Spirit of God that's gifted it to you for his purposes. Because he doesn't want them to think that he's saying, don't use your gift of tongues. He wants to make sure that that's not what he's trying to tell them. He's saying, if you have that gift, by all means, use it as the Spirit leads. However, notice what he says. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, he says, exercise that gift, but make sure that you are exercising the gift in accordance with the will of God. In other words, he's saying to Corinth, to the church at Corinth, if you have a gift, use it, but don't pretend to have a gift or don't try to put yourself out there or use your gift for your own purposes to make yourself look puffed up, to make yourself look better, or to get gain for yourself, is basically what he's trying to say. And we see that in the very next verse that I'm going to give you here. So Yet another verse, which I'll give to you. What if the unknown language is for my edification? Because we already know that it's not for other people around them, because it's an unknown language. No one can understand it, which means it's pointless to be spoken for people outside. We already know that it's not for God. If God was going to have a conversation with you, he doesn't need you to speak out loud in a foreign tongue, right? Then he says, well, what if it's for my edification? What if it's for me to feel close to God, right? That's another argument I hear. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 debunks that as well. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, the easy way of understanding what it's saying there is that the gifts of the Spirit are not given to you for you. They're given to you for God to use you to glorify God and to edify those around you or bring them to God. Your gift is not for your gain. It's for the gain of those around you to glorify God. That's the purpose of the Spirit of the gifts. And we see that consistently in every single gift, don't we? Think about it. What's the purpose of prophecy? To reveal God to mankind and bring them to him. What's the purpose of knowledge? To give understanding to the ways of God. What about healing? The gift of healing is to, one, be a blessing to people around them, as well as to validate the person giving the message, validate the apostles, validate Christ. Every single gift that you see is for the benefit or the edification of those around the person who has the gift and for the glorification of God. The only one that can't be used in that way at all, the only way at one which is in any way inconsistent with all the other gifts, is tongues, if it's an indiscernible language that no one knows. Then it would be inconsistent with all the others. But if it's an actual language that people would hear, such as on the day of Pentecost when they began to speak in tongues and people said, everyone here heard them speaking in their own language. What is it doing? It is validating to the Gentile nations, all these different people that are present, that what's being spoken is the word of God. Hence, these men who don't know you or where you're from or the language that you speak are clearly speaking in your language. That edifies all the people around, brings them to God, and validates the message. But if it's an indiscernible language, then you have to again ask, what's its purpose and where do we see it validated from Scripture? You don't. You don't. Next, moving on from there. Got time for that? Yeah, we got time. All right, finally. So I hope that I've made clear, and we could go a lot further. There is a lot more scriptures we can go to point this out. What I've shown you today are only the major ones, the ones that you really ought to know to see to debunk a lot of the things that are out there. But there is plenty of ammunition, so to speak, to prove this point. We just don't have time to go through them all. Now that I think we've made it clear what tongues is, what tongues isn't, what its purpose is, how it was used from Scripture, of course, not from my understanding, but from what the Word of God says, now I want to go through and answer some of the common questions that we have or that you hear brought up when we speak about tongues, right? And one of the most important ones that I'm going to try and basically close out the lesson on tonight is the gift of tongues alive today? Because we see that clearly from Scripture, the gift of tongues is a real sign gift, okay? When it's an actual language, right, that's validated in the Word of God. The question we have to ask, and the question that's often asked is it still in action today? Is it still happening? Do people still speak in tongues? Let's take a look. You remember earlier whenever we first started, and I said, I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 8. And I said, hold on, we're going to come back to that. It's very important. It's vital to our study. Well, it's time. Go ahead and break out the big gun, so to speak. Go back to chapter 13, verse 8. Now, I want you to take a look at something. Many try to deny that the gift of tongues has stopped. So I guess I'm kind of giving you this spoiler right now. No. No. Gift of tongues is no longer active. And I'm going to show you from Scripture. So a lot of people try to deny that. I'm going to try and explain it as best I can here. So looking at 13:8, I want to show you what it says. Notice it says, charity, meaning love, never faileth. In other words, it never stops. It never falls short. It never ends, right? However, but whether there be prophecies, first gift, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, there are two verses I want you to look alongside it, all right? And those two verses are the next two verses, all right? And what do they say? 13, 9, and 10. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. By the way, I want you to take note of something there. Which two of the gifts, of the three gifts that we spoke of tonight, are talked about or spoken of there in verse 10? Prophecy and knowledge. You see any of them missing? Tongues. I'm going to explain why in a minute, okay? I'm not going to leave you on the cliff wondering how or what I'm getting at. I'm going to show you, all right? Now, so we see clearly from the scriptures, it says we know in part, or we have part of the knowledge, right? Part of an understanding, which is the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. It says that they shall be done away when that which is perfect is come. Now, before we dive into this, I want you to keep your eyes looking at verse 8 as we talk about this so you grasp it. So the term used in verse 8, look at verse 8 as we go through this. The terms used in verse 8 where it says, speaking of prophecy, saying they shall fail, and then also acknowledge when it says vanish away, though they're rendered they shall fail and vanished away in English, if you go look at the Greek, it's the same word used for both. Even though there's two different expressions being used in English, if you go look at the Greek text, it's the exact same word. And that word is katargio, katargio. And katargio means to make inoperable, or to pause, to hold, okay? It's kind of like if you're running a car and you turn the key, you have rendered it inoperable. But if you turn the key back the other way, it'll run, okay? It just means that it's not right now, but it will be. It's going to pause. That's what the word katargio means. Now, this is important to understand because I want you also to take a look at the Greek word that you see for cease after tongues. That is not katargio. And I think it's important that we note that it's a different word because a different word here in the Greek means that they have a different word because there's a different meaning. They're not saying the same thing, and that's why he doesn't use the same word. If he was going to say the same thing, he'd use katargio again, just like he did for knowledge and prophecy. The word used for cease there is the word pauo. Pauo in Greek means to stop, to bring to an end, to be done away with. In other words, this would be like if you're running your car and you throw a timing belt and you bust all the pipes and stuff in your engine and the engine don't work. No amount of turning the key will bring that engine back, okay? It's done. That's what the word cease there means in the Greek, which is pauo. Now, why do I bring this up? Because I'm going to now explain what it's talking about when it says that perfect thing will come. And it says when that thing which is perfect is come, and that's when you'll see the latter two done away with. I'm going to explain to you why tongues isn't mentioned in there. Tongues is done. And I'll show you why. Again, remember what the purpose of tongues was. It was a message to Israel that God was turning from them to the church. Keep that in mind because that's important understanding for as we continue. Now, the perfect thing speaks of the kingdom of God, right? In other words, when the kingdom of God comes, there's no more need for these gifts, right? However, verse 8 implies that prior to their end, they will pause, so to speak, at some point. So we see in verse 10, it says that there'll be these two things, and only these two things are listed. They'll be done away with, which is the word powo, right, in 10. In other words, saying they'll be done when that which is perfect has come, the kingdom of the Lord. Notice it doesn't mention tongues again. And in 8, it says that these two things are going to be rendered inoperable for a time, but they're not going to be done away until that which is perfect has come. So we see that they've stopped, and yes, they too have stopped today. That's why there's no prophecy going on today, all right? These things will come again, though, in the latter times whenever the Spirit pours out its gifts on the world again in the last days. But that's not what's happening just yet here. And I'll explain that here in just a second. So the question we have to figure out is, well, when did these things end? When did that pause sort of happen? What happened is all three of these gifts, the knowledge and prophecy, they paused, and at the same time, tongues stopped. In other words, they all three stopped. Tongues is done for good. Prophecy and knowledge will come again in the last days, and it'll be done away with finally when the kingdom of God comes in, when it comes back. Now, when did it end is the question. Now, this is up for debate. We don't know what time it actually happened. I know that it's done now, but the exact moment of when it stopped, I don't know. I'm convinced that this happened during after the end of the apostolic age, which is at the end of the first century. And I'll explain the reason that I believe it was at the end of the first century. First of all, we see from Scripture that these things, prophecy and the miracle gifts, were happening during the time of the apostles. So we know that in the first century, these gifts were active. However, afterwards, after the apostolic age, there is not a single mention of any miracle gifts, sign gifts of any shape, size, or color listed in any book across the world. Never is it seen again or ever recorded after the first century. And the men, and that's not just because the Bible stopped being written after then. You have to remember the church fathers and the men who knew the church fathers, such as Josephus and Ignatius and all of those, we get into a lot of them, they don't write about any of those signs happening. These were done with. Now, why is what you may be wondering. I want you to take a look at something here. The final book of the Bible, which is Revelation, right? The date of writing for the book of Revelation is sometime around 95 AD, to the best guess. That's when it was written, 95 AD. I want you to take a look at what it says, and you all, I'm sure, are familiar with this verse in chapter 22 and verse 18, right? Chapter 22 and verse 18. Get there myself here. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In other words, he was saying that with the writing of Revelation, the canon, the word of God, is done. We have the full picture, the full story. There's nothing left to be told. Prophecy has no purpose now. Why? We have the full picture. There's nothing to prophesy. Tongues. Is tongues active anymore? No. Why? Because tongues are done. So is the interpreting of the Word of God. It's, in other words, it's not up to any single interpretation, right? Any private interpretation. Why? Because the apostles have already interpreted the Word of God, and that's why you have them written in the Scriptures. They wrote these things by the Spirit of God. That was a gift. They didn't just know them. That was the gift of knowledge. Prophecy's done. Knowledge is done. They'll come back in the end as we read in the Scriptures. However, tongues is done for good because its purpose is no more. Its purpose was, as I said, a judicial sign to Israel. That's done with. Israel's not being dealt with right now. What's being dealt with right now is the church. God's going to come back to Israel in the last days whenever he comes during the time of the tribulation and we have what's known as Jacob's trouble. That's when he's going to go deal with Israel again. Israel already understands that God is done with them for the time. He's not talking to them anymore. He's now dealing with the church. And that's why tongues doesn't come back, and that's why it's not listed as coming back in verse 10 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So in closing, so to speak, let's see here. I have a closing statement here for you. The complete story is known. There's no more prophecy. There's no more need of knowledge. There's no more need of tongues. All the sign gifts are done. All the miraculous gifts are done, and that's why you don't see them today. It's not that the things of God aren't true. They're absolutely true. You simply don't see them in today's world because their purpose is no longer served in today's world. All right? Now, that being said, as these gifts have ceased, I want you to remember what the purpose was of each of these gifts. And also, understand that if you would like to get some further study on these things, if you'd like to look deeper, you have questions on tongues or any of the other sign gifts, get a hold of me anytime. You guys know where I'm at. You guys can call me up. I've got some great resources in the library right here in the church. There's some great resources for you guys to take a look at. Hopefully we've cleared up a lot of the fog, a lot of the questions, a lot of the arguments, a lot of the things that you hear concerning tongues. I myself don't know why it's been such a controversial issue in the church. I believe that the Word of God's pretty clear cut on it. But hopefully it's been something that's been cleared up for you guys. Please join me as we close out our service in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had here tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that, Father, you'd use us in a mighty way, that you'd be glorified. We thank you for our church brothers and sisters, Lord. We ask that you'd watch over those that are here tonight and those that couldn't be. Father, we pray that you'd be active in our homes and in our hearts, Lord, in our private and our public lives. Lord, help us to be the men and the women that you've raised us and called us up to be. Father, use us in a mighty way. Father, help us to speak the words that we need to speak unto those who do not know you, Father, that they would be blessed and come to a saving faith, Lord, and also that, above all, you'd be glorified in all things. Father, we pray for those on the prayer list again, Lord. You know far more than we do, Lord. You understand what's going on in their lives, and my feeble words fall far short from what is needed there, Lord, but I just pray that you would attend unto their lives and unto their hearts, Lord, to be a blessing to them. And Father, just wrap them in comfort, Father, to bring them to you if they don't know you, and to, Lord, to strengthen those who do. Father, we pray for our church, and we pray for your glory. In all things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.